And I love everything about the season, right? I mean, I love sitting by my Christmas tree. I love the gifts. Who doesn't love the gifts, right? I don't like buying them. I love getting them. I love the food. I love the parties. I love Christmas music. I put on Christmas music in early November, and I listen to it all the way through Christmas on Alexa's going in my office and at my house. It's like I get up, Alexa, play Christmas music. Same in my office. I love everything. I love driving around looking at your lights so I don't risk my neck climbing up a ladder to put my own lights up, right? So I love everything about the season, but here's the reality. Right now, we're in the middle of a scrap, you and I, because we're being pummeled with this hyper-reality. We're being pummeled with a narrative from all of the advertisements and all the commercials, this hyper-reality that really doesn't fit with your life, right? For instance, all you ladies are told that every kiss begins with K, but you really know in reality it's probably Kmart, right? Matthew McConaughey makes you feel like, man, you're going to go outside on Christmas morning and there's going to be a Lincoln in your driveway with a red bow, and you go out there and the only thing that's there is your 1999 Taurus with red rust. That's it, right? And so you got this hyper reality that doesn't line up with your life. So what we're trying to do during Advent is we want to get you to pause. We want to get you to ponder and behold peace, behold joy. Today, we're going to hopefully help you to behold our hope. Because we need some hope today. Hope is scarce today, right? It's as scarce as hen's teeth, what we used to say on the farm, right? Hope is scarce. I mean, people have lost hope. We've lost hope in people. We've lost hope in the economy. We've lost hope in civility, right? And so hope is scarce, and we need some hope. And that's what Advent does. That's what it's all about. Advent is this word that means the celebration of an important person, the celebration of the arrival of an important person or event. Obviously, for 1,500 years, Christians have celebrated the arrival of Jesus. The church has celebrated the arrival of Jesus in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, but also looked forward to his second arrival when he returns. That's what Advent is all about. And so Advent gives us a lot of hope. And, you know, we ask a lot of questions at Christmas, right? We ask a lot of questions. I mean, what do you want for Christmas? How much does that cost, right? That should be your follow-up question. How much does that cost? We ask a lot of questions, but the most important question that we should ask is, who is that baby that was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, really? Who is that baby? Now, that question has been debated for 2,000 years now. Some people say that he was a really good man. Some people say, man, he's a great leader. Some people say he was God. But what really matters is what you think he is. Who you think he is, who you believe him to be. And so today, I want to help you to understand who he is by talking about this theological term called his incarnation. In other words, what does incarnation mean? Well, the word incarnation comes from the Latin word carne. And carne means meat, basically, right? I mean, if you're a dude that loves hot dogs, you know that, you know, because you go to the store and you get some chili con carne, right? That's chili with meat. And so incarnation, it means with meat. So in other words, you got chili con carne, that's chili with meat, and then you got Yahweh con carne, which is God with meat. It's God with flesh. Basically, the incarnation means that God was fully God, but he was also fully man. And if we understand that, and I mean, this is what sets Christianity apart. One of the things that sets Christianity apart from all other religions. You see, in all other religions, people are trying to figure out how to be right with God, how to get to God, how to approach God. That's what all other religions are about, right? It's about the things that we do to approach God. Christianity is flipped upside down. It's what God did to come to us. It's what God has done to make us right with him, not vice versa. That's the complete difference in Christianity, and it's a beautiful difference, and it's an amazing reality. And so most everyone, including Muslims and Buddhists and atheists and liberal scholars, most everyone believes in the historical Jesus. That's not debated. That's not debated. That's not arguable. Jesus really existed. Now, there's a lot of Jesuses that existed. There's Jesus has existed today. Someone showed me a text a moment ago. They had a parents' night out here last night, and they ordered pizza, and it was delivered, and they got a text and said, Jesus is almost there with your pizza. Jesus delivered our pizza here last night. It's Jesus, right? So there's a lot of, but this, we're talking about this one Jesus, right? This Jesus that was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem. No one argues about the historical Jesus, but very few believe that that historical Jesus, although everybody believes he was man, very few believe he was God. And so that's what we're gonna talk about today. I wanna help you to understand how by faith, believing that Jesus was fully man and fully God should give you hope like beyond anything, no matter what life throws at you as we behold our hope today. Man, I hope this cough drop's not bothering you. I had a coughing fit in the first service, and so I hope it's not rattling around too much. And I'm, you know, if you're sitting on the front row, I'll probably spit a little bit more, but that's okay. So let's talk about this incarnation and what it means for Jesus to be fully God, fully man, and how that should give us hope. First, let's behold the man. Let's behold the man. Let's look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. This is Paul writing, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. You know, on Christmas morning, I'm gonna get up and, man, we're gonna do breakfast and all my family's gonna be at my house, my kids and my grandkids, they're all gonna be at the house, and we're gonna sit down and we're gonna open all of our presents, and you know, I drive people crazy with how I do it. I make everybody open them one at a time and we can all celebrate and be presents. Everybody's open them and everything. And the rest of people love it, hate it, I love it. I say, that's what we're doing. That's my house, that's what we're doing. And so, you know, we did, but before we tear into the gifts, I read the Christmas story. I read the Christmas story. We sit down or I let one of the kids read it and we talk about, you know, what's going on, because I don't want my kids to think, hey, you're getting all these gifts because you're just so good kids. I said, no, you're evil half the time. You get these gifts because Jesus is good, right? And we want to focus on what that's all. And so we read the Christmas story from Luke 2. It's the traditional Christmas story. It's great. Well, what we just read here in Philippians 2, that's Paul's version of the Christmas story. That's Paul's version. There's no shepherds there. There's no animals. There's no cave with a feeding trough with a baby lying in it. There's no Mary and Joseph are not even there. The only person who's there is the only person who really counts, and that's Jesus. That's Jesus. And Paul said that Jesus took the form of a servant being born in the likeness of man. Now, what does that mean? Well, it doesn't mean that Jesus, excuse me, it doesn't mean that Jesus looked like a man. He was God, but he mystically just, phew, man, he could just appear in a room, right? He just appeared out. Now, we know after his resurrection that he did that while the disciples were hiding out. But for 33 years, Jesus didn't just look like a man. What Paul's wording there is that he was in every essence man, fully man, just like you, fully human being, just like you and me. And which is so important for the gospel. I love the little Christmas song, Away in a Manger. You know, I don't think we've sung it here yet, but you've probably heard it as your Alexa is playing your Christmas songs throughout the season, or you've watched a Christmas special and people have sung Away in a Manger. I love it. It's so cool. It's just a, you know, it's sort of like a little kid's Away in a Manger, but it's not really accurate because, you know, it says that little line that says, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. I mean, I don't know what it's doing. It's emphasizing his deity. It's emphasizing the fact that he was God, but it de-emphasizes the fact that he was human. He probably did cry because he was human, and that's what babies do when they're born. That's what human babies do. He was fully human, you know? And so his humanity is seen in many different ways. And just to point out a few to you today, one way that his humanity is seen is he didn't just appear out of thin air. He didn't just all of a sudden appear out of nowhere. He came into the world the exact same way you came into the world, through a birth canal. His mom gave birth. His mother Mary gave birth, and he came into the world just like you. You know, sometimes when babies are born, I go to the hospital and see the mom and whatever. And so when you go, and you've been there, maybe you remember when you gave birth, or your daughter gave birth, or you've been to the hospital, and you know, you go to the hospital, and every single person, man, the mom and the dad, they're all so proud. They think that baby is so cute, right? And they're like, hey, isn't he so cute? And I'm like, uh-huh, yeah. And I always go out, Lord, please forgive me for lying. You know, I've not seen many cute babies, right? I mean, man, they're cone-headed and they're wrinkled. They have no teeth. And they look like an old man that's in diapers, a little, you know. And so it's like, they're not really cute, right? I mean, except when I was a baby, I was really cute. But most babies, they're just not really cute. Well, that's how Jesus came into the world. He was probably cone-headed. He was probably, because he was fully human, right? He was fully human. And the Bible says that he had to learn to grow. I mean, not learn to grow. He grew. He grew emotionally in every way. He grew emotionally. He grew intellectually. He grew physically, right? He had to learn to eat and drink, and he had to learn to walk and talk. He had to learn all these things. You might remember your parents, or maybe you have this special door frame at your house where you mark the progress of the growth of your kids, right? I mean, maybe you grew up, your mom did that, or you do it, and this door frame, I just sold my mom's house not too long ago after her and my dad died and all this kind of stuff, and so there was a door frame there, and man, there was marks all over this door frame from three kids, you know, I got two siblings and then grandkids. And I mean, it's just marks all over this door frame. and you take pictures of it, but it's amazing because what happens is you bring your kid over every year or so and you stand them on that door frame and you're like, good grief. I mean, look how far you've grown this year, right? I mean, Mary probably did the exact same thing with Jesus. He says that he grew physically. She probably did the exact same thing. The great, great, you know, world-renowned theologian Ricky Bobby said Jesus was 8 pounds, 6 ounces when he was born. But that's for some of you going, really? No. You don't know who Ricky Bobby is. Just forget that comment. But my point is he grew. He was born as a baby, and he grew. He grew into a man, right? He was fully human. He learned, his thoughts developed. He learned spiritually. He learned all of these things because he was fully human. The Bible talks about how he was exhausted when he walked everywhere. He didn't get in his F-350 like I do and complain about the traffic. He walked everywhere. If I walked everywhere, I wouldn't be complaining about the traffic, would I? Jesus walked everywhere. He was exhausted. He was exhausted, it says, as exhausted as he was from his journey. He was exhausted. He was so exhausted from his beating that when he was carrying the cross to the place of the skull, Golgotha, he collapsed under the weight of the cross because he had lost so much blood because he was human. He had lost so much blood and had been kept awake all night, and the trauma of the beating that he collapsed. They had to get a man named Simon to carry his cross the rest of the way to the site of the execution. We know that he had emotions. Remember, when he is at Lazarus's, when Lazarus died, his friend, he came to the graveside and he wept. He wept. And you think, okay, why did Jesus weep? Because he knows he's getting ready to bring him back from the dead. And, you know, I mean, why would he weep? I mean, so, you know, I mean, like when Amy died, as I wept, and it's like, you know, it's like, if I know, well, she's getting ready to come out in a minute. I said, you know, I would have been completely different. He knew that. Why? Because he wept because the sisters were heartbroken. And I think he wept because he is identifying. He was grieved because they were grieved. That's his emotions, right? He got angry. He laughed. He laughed like we laugh. He got angry like I get angry. But unlike me, he didn't sin in his anger, right? I mean, the Bible says he was tempted in every way, just like you and just like me. There's no temptation you face that Jesus did not face the same temptation. He faced temptation to lust, to lie. He faced temptation for self-promotion. He faced every temptation you face. Yet, unlike me, he didn't fold. He didn't fold. He stayed true. And so as we look at Jesus, and the writer of Hebrews talks about his temptation, Isaiah talks about the fact that Jesus was a man of sorrow. He was a man of sorrow. He endured every pain and heartache imaginable. That's why he's able to sympathize with us in our grief and pain. Jesus' humanity is also seen in the fact that for 30 years, he lived in a hometown. He grew up with friends like you and me. And when he began to teach, they all were astonished that he taught with authority. I mean, think about what that means. That means he grew up and they didn't grow up thinking that when he was 5-year-old out on the playing football. I mean, every pass he threw was a touchdown, and you know, I mean, everything was perfect. This guy, God, he was human. They were astonished when he began to teach with authority. Why? Because he was fully human in every way, just as you and just as me. So why does that give us hope? I'm going to talk about it at the end. I want to establish the fact that he was fully human, and he was God with flesh. He was fully human. So let's behold the man. Now let's behold our God. He was also fully God. Philippians 2:6, Paul talks about not only being born in the likeness of man. He said he was in the form of God, but did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. That baby lying in that feeding trough was a fully human baby, but he was no ordinary human baby. He was no ordinary human baby. He was God in the flesh. He was fully human, yes, but he was fully God. He didn't just look like God. That's not what it meant when it says that he was in the form of God. The wording is he was in every essence, he was God. He was God in the flesh, fully human, but fully God. John chapter 1, verses 1-3 say this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This sounds really familiar, doesn't it? It sounds like Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. John 1:1 says, in the beginning, the Word. Who's he talking about? Jesus. He's calling Jesus the Word. So why does he call Jesus the Word? Why didn't he just say, in the beginning was Jesus, in the beginning was God? Why does he call Jesus the Word? Because the Word, it was through his Word that God revealed himself to humanity. It was in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And there was light. God said, let there be, over and over, and it was. God revealed his power and his majesty and his person to the world through his Word at creation. All through the Old Testament, God revealed himself through his Word to people. So the Word, the Word is simply God's revelation of himself. That's what the Word means. It's God's revelation of himself. So Jesus is the living word. The Bible is the written word. This is why the Bible is so important. This is why the Bible is the inspired word of God. It is without error. It is God's word that contains God's words. It is God's written revelation of himself. That's why the Bible is so important. It's so important that we preach the Bible every Sunday, but it's so important that you study the Bible and every day you read the Bible, because it's God's revelation of himself. You can't grow without God revealing himself through his word, and you can't understand that revelation without reading it. So it's God's written revelation. Jesus is God's living word, his living revelation, because he was God in the flesh, right? He was God in the flesh. And so John 1:14 says this, and the word, Jesus, became flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, dwelt here is the word used in the Old Testament for tabernacle, which means dwelling, where he existed. So in the tabernacle, God's presence dwelt in the tabernacle because he had not yet atoned for the sin of people. Now he dwells in Jesus. So he's telling us that in John 1:14, that the word became flesh. Very important that you understand that was not 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, was not the beginning of Jesus. You know, you and I, we didn't exist in our pre-mortal life, right? I didn't exist before I was born in 1966. I did not exist before then. That's not true for Jesus. Jesus, because he's fully human, but he's also fully God. He has always existed. That's what John 1:1 says. In the beginning, before anything was, Jesus was. He was with God. He is fully God. He's eternal. In the beginning, he was with God, and he was God. He created everything. That wasn't his beginning. That was simply when he put on flesh, as he said in John 1:14. and the Word became flesh. He put on flesh and he came to live among us. Jesus was conceived in the womb of a virgin. I want you to think about this, because in today's world, this is one of those miracles. You know, I mean, the fact that God becomes man, that's a miracle that skeptics go crazy with. The fact that a virgin could have a child, I mean, man, that's a thing that skeptics go crazy with, right? And so, and I want you to think about the genius of it, though. He was born and conceived in the womb of a virgin, which is vital. Don't let anyone tell you the virgin birth is not important. It is vitally important for multiple reasons. One, it shows us that salvation comes only from God. It doesn't come from anyone else. It comes only from God. And as you dive deeper into what it means that Jesus was born of a virgin, think about how all the ways that Jesus could have come into the world. God is God. He can do anything he wants, right? He can do anything he wants. Jesus could have appeared out of thin air. He could just have appeared on the planet. But then we would have questioned his full humanity, right? If he just appeared, we would have questioned his humanity. Obviously, he could have just descended from heaven on a cloud, and we would have said, okay, he's God. But we would have questioned his humanity. But he could have also come into the world through two human parents, like you and me. And God could have done that supernaturally, miraculously, prevented the transmission of inherited sin or whatever. But then we would have questioned his divinity. But in God's wisdom, he foreordained that a virgin would conceive and give birth to God in the flesh. That a virgin would conceive, and it makes possible. See, it's so amazing because it makes possible Jesus's birth without any inherited sin. You see, you and I, we're born, and when we're born, David said that I was conceived in iniquity. What does that mean? I was conceived in iniquity. I was a sinner. Basically, he was saying the moment I was conceived, I was a sinner because I inherited sin from my father Adam. You see, when Adam and Eve sinned, remember, before they sinned, they walked with God. They had an unhindered relationship with God that was beautiful, that was awesome. It was perfect. A relationship with each other that was amazing. They completely trusted each other. They completely trusted God. They had no stress. It was amazing. But they sinned. They did what God told them not to do. And God told them, when you sin, you will die. When you sin, you will die. And so what happened, they sinned. And God cast them out of the Garden of Eden and put two angels to guard the entrance. Why did he do that? It's like, man, why would God do that? That doesn't seem, that's a harsh. Well, the tree of life was in the middle of the garden. And if you'll remember the tree of life, they would eat from the tree of life and live forever. And we see the tree of life again in the book of Revelation in heaven. And so basically it's a symbol of we're going to live forever. And it's lying the streets. Remember, it's just saying, listen, that's an eternal, we're eternal beings. But God said that the price, when you sin, you will die. Remember, Paul said in Romans, the wage of sin is death. So that's why people die today, right? You lost a loved one? We all have. You've lost a mom, a dad, a husband, a wife, a child. Why, a granddaddy, why? Because of sin. The fact that people die should cause you to hate sin. The fact that you've lost people you love should cause you to not glorify sin, but to hate sin. And to run from sin, that in and of itself, because we physically die because of sin. But not just physically do we die, we also spiritually die. We spiritually die because we're separated from God. And that's what religion's all about. We know that at birth, and so religion is about trying to come up with ways to get back to God. But here's what God did. Christmas is about the fact that God said, I'm coming to you. He put on flesh and he come into the world conceived of a virgin, which is so massively important and awesome because it prevented the inherited sin of Adam and Eve. Because see, when Adam sinned and Eve sinned, every person born after them, including you and me, they passed on their sin gene, this DNA. We're born, as David says, into iniquity. We're conceived in iniquity. We're born sinners. So we're not just good and innocent at birth and until we make that first decision to sin. No, we do make that first decision to sin, but we're born sinners separated from God. But Jesus, because he was born of a virgin, he had an earthly mama, but he did not have an earthly father, and it prevented any kind of transmission any kind of inherited sin that you and I have. It's just ingenious how God, in his absolute, incredible, all-powerful mind, conceived this virgin birth and why it's so important. I mean, do you see why that the incarnation is so important? It's the hope of the gospel. It's the power of the gospel. It's the so what kind of hope does this give us? We're talking about the incarnation. What kind of hope does this give? Well, here's what kind of hope it gives us. No matter what the world's throwing at you, no matter what the world is throwing at, no matter what kind of stress, no matter what kind of shape your marriage is in, no matter what's happening at work, no matter what's going on with your kids, no matter what's going on in your relational life, no matter what's going on with you physically, with your health, no matter what the world is throwing at you, you can have hope in spades. Why? Because Jesus was fully human and fully God. And here's why it makes a difference. God said the price for sin is death. So we are born sinners. Somebody has to die. God doesn't just overlook our sin. But it can't just be anyone. You see, all those animals that they killed and sacrifices for all those years when they slit their throat and they shed their blood, that wasn't sufficient. An animal could not die for my sin. An animal couldn't die. Well, who had to die for my sin and yours? A man. Someone who was fully man had to die for the sin of humanity. Those who would believe in him. That's what Jesus was. But listen, I can't die for your sin. You can't die for my sin. Why? Because I'm a sinner too. I can't even die for my own sin to pay for my own sin. So it took a man, but it took a man who was perfect. It took a man without sin to die to pay the price that would be adequate price for the penalty for my sin and for those who would believe in him. And so that's who Jesus was. He was fully human, so he could pay the price and stand in the gap and take the penalty for my sin, but he was completely righteous because he was fully God, which allowed him and his life and his death to pay the price for my sin and for the sin of those who surrendered to him. And so here's why it should give you hope. If Jesus, through his power, can redeem your soul, he can redeem your marriage, no matter what kind of shape it's in. If he can redeem your soul, he can redeem your relationship with your kids. Man, if he can redeem your soul, he can redeem the depression that you're struggling with. No matter what life's throwing at you, the incarnation of Christ should give you amazing hope. I mean, hope in spades. Why? Because this is really not my home. I'm only here for a cup of coffee. And sure, while I'm here, I need to seek the welfare of my city. I need to be involved in my community. I need to serve my community. I need to be involved in the things of my community because I'm seeking the welfare. Just like Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, when they were in Babylonian captivity, that we just come out of the study. And when the prophet said to seek the welfare of your city, he's speaking into that time. Daniel lived in a pagan Babylon, and he served the king that did not believe what he believed, that was against his God, that had statues of himself so that people could worship him. And Daniel served him and made a huge difference. He sought the welfare of his city. Yes, we're to do that. But man, we also know this is not our true home. We're only here for a cup of coffee. We're only here for a cup of coffee because why? Because God came to us. God put on flesh and came to us. That's why it gives you hope. Because if you had to do it yourself, you could never do it. That's why some of you keep trying, but you can never do it because you can never do it. But God came to you. God came to you. Jesus lived a perfect life. Jesus died on the cross. So all we have to do is respond to that in belief to him.